Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Great to be in studio. Again, we'll have the opportunity to answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I do remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And a resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of people joining the monthly CRI support team, for which I'm deeply grateful. We're somewhere in the 130 range now in terms of people joining the monthly support team. When I go into the office after the show, there's usually a big stack of books for me to personalize to those who are joining the monthly support team. And last night I personalized a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, to Elizabeth. She is supporting us on a monthly basis of $20, and she's in Missouri. Another one I signed last night was Alan. He's in Vancouver, Canada, $40 a month. Carrie, St. Petersburg, Florida, $50 a month. We have one here from Catherine in Maryland, $100 a month. Janice and Ellis, $112 a month. They're in Arizona. Shelley, $250 a month. She's in Georgia. So the amounts vary. Sometimes it's $15 a month. Sometimes it's $20 a month. Sometimes it's $100 a month. And as I just noted, there are occasions when people join the support team at $250 a month. But the real issue is, as the Lord leads you, as you're able, please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Just have a couple more days before the month is over. So please give now. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can give electronically. It saves you time and postage. You can use a credit card, debit card, EFT, electronics funds transfer. Just go to equip.org/donate. And again, the book is available for anyone that supports the ministry all this month as well. Check it out again on the web, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is David. He's listening in Pennsylvania on the web. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you. It's good to talk to you.
It's good to talk to you, too. Thank you so much for your ministry. It's a real blessing in my life. And I just had a question about the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel. I wanted to know if you could tell me either way whether is Jesus being prophesied in this, or is this is 24 through verses 24 through 27, are they all referring to Antiochus?
Yeah. Well, look, here's what's going on. A lot of people think that this gives you the time frame from the time that there was a decree of Artaxerxes to the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. However, the time frames don't work out without a lot of fudging. And one thing that we should note for sure is that Jesus and the disciples and even the early Christian writers did not cite the 70 weeks prophecy as proof that Jesus would arrive at a specific point in history. And there's very, very little agreement among commentators with respect to this prophecy. So if you read the Revised Standard Version or the New International Version, you're going to see different ideas of what's actually going on, and even different translations into the Hebrew. So this is not one of those prophecies that we can point to in terms of messianic fulfillment in the sense that many people say it can be used today. But what's going on here is the 77s symbolically refer to a lengthy period of extended exile that begins with the decree of Cyrus of Persia. And as prophesied by Jeremiah, Jerusalem was going to experience a partial restoration after 70 years of exile. But what was revealed through Gabriel is that the return from exile was merely a type. It was a type of the antitypical freedom that would be experienced through Judas Maccabeus, which itself was a type. It was typological of ultimate restoration through Jesus the Messiah. So the decree by Cyrus allowed for the return of the Jews to Jerusalem and for the rebuilding of the temple. But the people of Judah continued to be dominated by foreign powers. And therefore, we have to see the symbolism of the 77s. By the way, that's a number that was repeated by Jesus Christ with respect to the number of times we're to forgive others. That is grounded in the Hebrew redemptive year of Jubilee. It was the year in which debts were canceled at the end of every 49 years. And therefore, the 77s of Daniel encompass 10 Jubilee eras and represent the extended exile of the Jews that would end in the fullness of time, in other words, the quintessential Jubilee, when the people of God would experience ultimate redemption and restoration, not in the harlot city, but in a holy Christ. So that's what's going on with the symbolism. Now, there's also something that's going on internally in the passage. And I lay all of this out, actually, in my book, Has God Spoken, under an entry that's titled The Abomination of Desolation. Because what's going on in Daniel has to do with Daniel in the 6th century having a dream or dreams about what is going to happen when the temple is manifestly desecrated under Antiochus IV, who you mentioned, Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist. And then there is going to be liberation, freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. And that is still celebrated to this day at Hanukkah. And Jesus actually in the New Testament, in the Olivet Discourse, points back to the abomination of desolation when he says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." And then he uses the abomination that occurred to prophesy an even more significant abomination of desolation, because now the temple was not just going to be desecrated, it was going to be manifestly destroyed. So this has huge ramifications and I think has to be interpreted properly. I lay out the actual historical interpretation, not just the symbolism involved, as just articulated again in my book, Has God Spoken?
That's great. It definitely helps. I'm definitely on the right path. I just have something specific. It's kind of disturbing to me that the different translations will present Messiah capitalized, and other translations will not capitalize it. And I just don't understand how this can happen, especially with translations that I find that I consider to be completely reliable, and I'm sure you will too. So, what am I to make of this? I mean, because some of them clearly, write this referring to Jesus, and then, and others, obviously are not.
Yeah.
So why is that happening?
Well, I think to begin with, we don't have to look at nefarious intent. I think the Hebrew of the four verses is among the most difficult of the entire Old Testament to translate. And therefore, you see extensive footnotes containing alternate renderings associated with this passage in most modern translations. So it's not because exegetes are being duplicitous. I think it's just very, very difficult to translate. The other thing is that unless you really understand this in the historical context taking place within the context of Daniel itself, where Daniel makes a prophecy and it is fulfilled. We see the fulfillment towards the end of the book. Unless you understand that historical component, then you can understand as well why the exegetes have so much trouble with the language itself. I think the language becomes self-evident if you understand the historical fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. And a lot of that fulfillment is seen in books like Maccabees, where you actually see the historical unwinding of what happens under the Maccabeans.
Okay.
But I lay all of this out so you understand exactly what's going on in my book, Has God Spoken? So I lay out the historical, and I'll let you know exactly what's going on with the details. It's hard
I actually was just listening to it on the ride home, and I don't know, I guess I just still, this is a little bit of a progression, so I'm still getting there, I think, to fully understanding it.
Sure.
So I didn't totally get it, even listening to it, so this is, I mean, I'm just working at it little by little. But I still have questions, it'll have to be for another time, but I thank you so much for your help.
You got it, David. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Russ in High Point, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Russ.
Hi, good evening. Hope you're doing well tonight.
I am. Thank you.
Appreciate your ministry, and thank you for calling. Just a question about the atonement and judgment. If Jesus' blood is sufficient for our atoning for our sins, what judgment does the Christian face at the mercy seat in heaven?
Yeah, sure. Great question. And I think it's one of the things very much neglected in Christian teaching in the modern day church. So what you have ultimately is a separation of sheep and goats. And there's a judgment for both. The goats are emblematic of those who reject the love and grace that could be theirs. The sheep are those who are cared for by the shepherd because they want to follow his principles and precepts. And thus, when they die, there is a judgment of rewards. What we do now counts for all eternity. And this is the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians, where he says there's no foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation you can build either using gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, straw, and stubble. And the day of the Lord will bring to light what you built with. And then Paul actually gives you this vision. You can kind of picture what's going on. He's describing people that are escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their backs. And that's the lot of those who did what they did for selfish purposes. They themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The bottom line here is that Christ is the foundation. On that foundation, you can build. And this is what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. And you can trace this whole idea of rewards throughout the scriptures and be amazed at how many times it's actually mentioned. Not always with the word reward. For example, when Jesus is talking about treasure, he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because on earth, moth and rust corrupt, thieves break in and steal. Instead, says Jesus, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. bottom line is, what we do now counts for all eternity, and at the throne room of God, there will be a judgment, and we will receive rewards for what we have done while in the flesh. And I think this is a sobering thing as well, because many people are just laboring for building the earthly bank account. And one day they're here, and the next day they're gone. We're all a heartbeat away from eternity. I look at the obituaries every night, not to be morbid, but just to give me a perspective. These are all people that were alive a few days ago, and now they're in the paper. Their faces are smiling back on you, at you, but they're no longer in the flesh. And a real strong admonition to all of us to work not for that which perishes, but that which has everlasting significance. Be right back.
Does the Bible promote slavery? What about polygamy? How can Christians legitimize a God who orders the genocide of entire nations? How could Pharaoh be morally responsible if God hardened his heart? Do the gospel accounts contradict one another? Is soul sleep biblical? What about the millennium? These and many more questions are answered in Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated. Receive Hank's revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. And if you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Just call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The average Christian can't be expected to be a Bible scholar. And in today's fast-paced culture, only few people are going to do the heavy lifting of systematically searching Scripture to find the accurate answers they need. Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, offers you concise, accessible, and well-researched answers. And if you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we go right back to our callers. Next up is Kathy, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Oh, good. Can you hear me okay?
You sound wonderful.
Oh, good. I have you on speakerphone because I wanted to record your answer.
Sure.
Anyway, I had a friend over the other day, and he was asking, why aren't there 12 Gospels in the Bible? Why are there only four? And my best answer to him was, I don't know, but it seems to me they probably were not all literate and capable of writing down the gospel.
Well, you know, I like how you answered the question by saying, I don't know. Here's what I think, but I don't know. And I think we can all learn from that. There are so many times when I'm asked questions, I simply don't know what the answer is, but I can research in return, and in the process, I become an ever more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So good for you. But there's a couple of things going on. There are many, many different Gospels. There's the Gospel of Thomas. There's the Gospel of Judas. There's the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. Lots of Gospels. But they're late Gospels, and they're clearly not in harmony with logical truth propositions and oftentimes not with biblical principles. For example, you read the Gospel of Thomas, and Jesus and Peter are having a conversation, and Peter is telling Jesus, make Mary leave us because women don't inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus replies, well, look, I'll turn her into a man so she can inherit the kingdom of God like you men. So there's a very strong disjuncture between that gospel and its teachings and what was taught by Jesus Christ as verifiable through both external as well as internal sources. So the credible gospels are of early composition, and therefore they're not subject to legendary corruption, not subject to the Gnostic ideas that I were just communicating, as is the case with the Gospel of Thomas. Or you read the Gospel of Judas. If you read it, you will be in stitches. It's actually 13 papyrus pages, doesn't take very long to read, but it's hilarious. In some ways, like reading the Quran, it's discombobulated, it's toilsome, but it's also humorous because it's self-stultifying. What you have with the Gospels that are not determined by men, but only discovered by men based on principles, like the principle of perspicuity, which is to say that it has internal cohesion and it is a commensurate and can be coordinated with the rest of the Gospels. And the rest of the Gospels that are early eyewitness accounts are given to us as four so that you have various perspectives on the same account. It's like seeing an accident. Four people see it, and they see different things. And together, they give you a composite picture of what really took place. And this is what you have in the gospel accounts. You have the synoptics, and then you have John. And when you take them together, you have coordination, but you don't have collusion. And so together they form a concise and systematic picture of the life and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly three-year ministry, including, of course, the very beginning when he was born, and then his crucifixion. and ascension and resurrection.
Okay. Well, that's helpful. I can take that information back to him then.
Yeah. I've actually, if this would be helpful to you, I did a flip chart. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. And in it, there is a C, the C in doctrine, which stands for canon. And the Hebrew Scriptures, along with the Greek New Testament, are divine rather than merely human in origin, and together they constitute the entire Christian canon, which means standard of measurement. And they can rightly be considered the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And as I pointed out earlier, the canon was determined by God and only discovered by believers based on principles of canonicity. And what I did in this little piece is I actually alliterate the principles so they're easy to remember. So if you want to hang on, I can send the flip chart out to you.
That would be terrific. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Janice next. Janice is listening in Mesa, Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Janice.
Hi, Hank. We want a big shout out to you. Thank you for all that you do. You have helped us tremendously over the last 10 years or so, and with a whole lot of different questions.
Mm.
Our question now, we're 48 state truck drivers, so we're home in Mesa every couple of months or so. But the way we get there, we're not always there for church, to go to our church. So we listen to your broadcast 5 days a week and really get a lot out of it. So XM Radio is actually our church, that in our own personal reading the Bible. My question is on tithes. We've done it, give a lot to the ministry every week, but we pay our tithes there because that we feel that is doing more to spread the word than, and like I said, we're not ever at home. Is that biblically, or are we wrong in doing that?
Well, I think that what you have in the New Testament is free will giving, which is to say that you are a steward, not an owner. So you hold what you have with an open hand so that God can put in or take out as he sees fit. So you're saying, Lord, use my resources for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. Now, in doing that, you want to be a wise investor. If you are investing in just a secular financial sense, you would invest in those companies that are going to bring the greatest yield, and therefore you're going to get the greatest dividends or make the greatest profit by investing in those companies. So you make wise decisions in terms of what you invest in. And I think the same thing has to be true with respect to ministry. You want to invest in those ministries that are bearing abundant, abiding fruit. Stand shoulder to shoulder with those ministries in the battle for life and truth. Now, having said that, I think it's very important to support the local church. That's my priority in giving. But once I've done that, I also want to give to other ministries. Just started just a short time ago giving to another ministry that's helping to feed and clothe the poor. And feel very, very thankful to be able to participate in that, because I think that there are eternal dividends there. These poor are not only being fed physically, but they're coming to faith in Christ, many, many of them. So I'm trying to make wise strategic investments in kingdom purposes. And ultimately, I don't think that we have to be legalistic about this. I think we need to be led by the Holy Spirit in our giving. A lot of people are legalistically bound to 10% such that they say, is it net or gross? Well, I usually say, well, it depends on whether you want a net or a gross blessing. The reason you give is not out of some legalistic prescription. Rather, it is because of a principle. And the principle is given in the Old Testament. We tithe so that we may learn to reverence the Lord our God always. And reverencing the Lord our God always is a timeless principle. So again, I think what's important in this is to be led by the Holy Spirit and to give to those churches, organizations, as he leads. and those organizations that are bearing the best fruit, as it were, for kingdom purposes.
Right. Okay. Yeah, we do give it at home when we're there to attend church, but I don't know. The church that we're going to now has got a lot of financial baggage. They sent out a graph a couple weeks ago, and 63% of the monthly tithes is going for personnel, and they've only got four people on the personnel. And so 63% goes to them four, and 24% goes to the building, which is basically in a storefront right now because they lost the church that we had. So, you know, I don't know.
Well, I think you're sort of answering the question for yourself, Janet, in terms of making. See, what you've done is you've looked at this in a realistic fashion. And looking at it in a realistic fashion is precisely what you're called to do. You want to make a wise investment for kingdom purposes. You know, we talk about government inefficiency. It's not just government. There's ministry inefficiency, too, where the ministries are not effective and efficient in carrying out what they've been charged to do. In terms of bearing abundant and abiding fruit. So I think what you've done is wise. But ultimately, I can't tell you who to give to. This has to be between you and the Lord. Thank you so much for your call and for your kindness. I want to mention, in light of Janice's call, I walked in the studio, got another testimony. This one's very short. It's by Edward, Bronx, New York. And he simply says, I'm grateful for the faithfulness of everyone at CRI. And then he says, with all the nonsense I waste money on each year, it would be unconscionable not to give to the Christian Research Institute. Best, Edward. A wonderful testimony from Edward, Bronx, New York. And so many people are joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, enabling our outreaches around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you do, be pleased to send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. This is the resource of the month, just for a few more days, but delighted to personalize it to those who join the monthly CRI support team. Also, wanted to mention as we go to break, a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal. And the journal is our flagship magazine. I often say it's a magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion. You won't believe what you're getting. That's the most beautiful magazine. You're just going to flip over it. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Or simply write me a post office box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter, not just for time. They matter for all eternity. Back in just a moment. Please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff is convinced that the increase in our national social woes, now reaching alarming heights, can be correlated to what is a decades-long decline in biblical literacy. To help reverse this trend, Hank wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book. And now, he'd like you to have a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. If you enjoyed the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Receive your revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
endless predictions about end time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. When you ponder the spiritual and moral problems facing our nation, which ones would not be improved through a deeper understanding and application of biblical principles? That's why you need the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated by Hank Hanegraaff. And if you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Receive your revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Chris in Edmond, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
Yes, I was wondering what your thoughts were on weightlifting. I know some people do it for health, but other people do it for strictly cosmetic reasons. And I think maybe you can take it too far and place your confidence in that as opposed to getting it from the right place, getting it from God. And I think that, you know, if you wear tight clothes, it makes you feel better when you look in the mirror. And if you all of a sudden took that away and wore baggy stuff, you would maybe not even want to work out anymore and worry how people perceive you and how you perceive yourself. So I was wondering if that's something we should look into more and just exercise purely from a health standpoint, or is athletics and bodybuilding and things like that just completely out of the question for a believer?
No, it kind of like what you said, Chris, in the prologue to the question. You made a lot of very, very sound points. I have a son, for example. I have a lot of kids. I have 12 kids. But one of my boys, he works out diligently with respect to his body. He's not the only one, but I'm giving him as an example because he wants to be a golf professional. And so he's working on specific exercises, stretches, et cetera. Now, his body is sculpted, but it's not vainglory that he's doing it for. In fact, he's very humble, and he's not trying to point to himself or wear the kinds of clothes that would let people see just how chiseled he is. But he's not doing this, again, in the sense of vanity. He's doing it because he wants to excel at a particular calling, and that calling he wants to use for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom, because his faith is in Christ and his hope is in laying up for himself treasures in heaven. So I think the motivation of the heart is what is important. But another thing that you pointed to is that it's great for you know, it's fantastic to be a steward of your body. So great for health purposes. I get up every single morning. The first thing I do is pray, and while I'm praying, I'm doing some exercise, exercise on a treadmill. So I don't have to think from the standpoint of what I'm doing exercise-wise, but as I'm starting out my morning, my brain is firing, and I'm praying the whole time. And that's how I start out my morning. Everybody does it in a different way, so I'm not saying the way I do it is the way everybody should do it, but I do that because I want to be useful in the kingdom of God, and therefore I have to be a good steward of my body. Otherwise, by the time 6 o'clock on the East Coast rolls around and I walk into the studio, I'm exhausted. After a long day's work, and now I got to answer a question, I'm not going to do a very good job. So I'm doing it for the purpose of being a steward so that I can use the gifts God's given me to the fullest capacity.
Right. Yeah, I feel like sometimes, I guess, like you said, it depends on where your heart is, and I feel like some people may be attention-seeking, but I guess you can't just rule out something because of what may happen individually with someone's heart.
Sure, you can usually see, you know, you can usually see that there's a disposition that people have, either a humbleness or an arrogance or flaunting. And, you know, and Christians need to be modest. That's the big thing. Modest, but also stewards of our mind and stewards of our body, because we're going to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ for what we did while in the body. Appreciate your call. Go back to the phone lines. I'll talk next to Kevin. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, first let me say that I absolutely love your program, your ministry, and I greatly appreciate what you do.
Thank you.
All the people that work with you. The question I had is kind of along the lines of predestination. It's basically, I've used Judas as an example. What are your thoughts on people being born for the purpose of fulfilling God's plans that may be like Judas and do things that are against, you see what I mean? The choices that he made caused him to end up killing himself and betraying Jesus. But had he not done that, then I'm assuming that someone else would have, or another situation. Was someone like Judas born for that purpose, or was there some point along the way that he could have made a different choice? You see what I mean?
Sure. Yeah. And what the text is actually telling us is very, very interesting in terms of prophecy, where Jesus says, I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And then Jesus says, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sends me. What's interesting about this particular passage is that it is a great warrant for saying that the Bible is given to us so that we might believe, which is to say we have prophecies in the Bible, Christ saying this is going to happen before it actually happens. So when it happens, his disciples are going to believe in him because he was able to foretell the future, something that no one can do apart from God. There are people that are charlatans that pretend to be able to do it, but only God sees the future. And only God can reveal the future to his servants, as he did with his servant Daniel. But this passage in no way, there's no warrant whatsoever for reading into this passage compatibilistic freedom. Judas could have acted otherwise, and the fact that Jesus knew what was going to happen, whether with that or the destruction of the temple or anything else, does not mean that the future is fatalistically determined, that people are born doomed from the womb to certain destruction. Our choices matter. And in the scripture, we see on this account what I call an antinomy, a tension. That's very, very difficult to resolve, and perhaps we cannot resolve it any more ably than we can resolve Christ being one person with two natures. I can tell you that it is true, but I cannot fully comprehend how it could be true. And I think you have the same kind of thing here. It's an antinomy. But God's omniscience is clearly not incompatible with human free will, because although God's foreknowledge is chronologically prior to our free choices, his foreknowledge is not logically foundational to those free choices. God knows what each creature would freely do in any circumstance, but his knowledge isn't determining the free choices of free creatures, because God can no more force an agent's free decision than he can make a square circle. God cannot cause the choices of a free creature. Not even God can do that which is logically impossible. God cannot do that which is morally unjust. He cannot do that which is logically impossible. So on the one hand, you have an antinomy, but you certainly don't have, you're not cloaking a contradiction in mystery. I think that's one of the things I don't appreciate, is when people take contradictions and try to cloak them in mystery. This is not a contradiction. It's an antinomy. It's a tension. On the one hand, the Bible is very, very clear that we are free creatures, that we can choose, that our choices really do matter, that we're held accountable for those choices. On the other hand, we know that God is sovereign in the affairs of humankind. And God's sovereignty is enhanced when we recognize that the God who is sovereign is not working with a stacked deck.
Okay. Wonderful.
You got it. Thanks for your call.
I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Noah next. He's listening in Boston, Massachusetts, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Noah.
Hi, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your ministry and your blessings. I get to listen to you every day. I had a couple of questions concerning a verse that I've always had a little curiosity about. And when you were speaking with the caller yesterday about the deep being the dwelling place of the Leviathan and the serpent, I was referring to what had came to mind when you mentioned that was Luke 8, 33, concerning the devils that were cast out of the man and went into the swine ran down the hill and were choked. I guess a couple of questions that came to mind is it necessary for a demon, a devil, to possess a body? And they asked Jesus that he wouldn't send them out into the deep. And they asked if they would be allowed into the pigs, and then the pigs ran into the, I guess, what you would refer to as the deep anyway. I just thought I would see if you could clear that up a little for me.
Well, there's a lot going on there. The presence of the swine has to do with that which is unclean. and there's a separation between the people of God and that which is unclean. The symbolism is meant to show that God has gathered a people to be a light to the nations, but instead of being a light to the nation, what they have done is they have prostituted themselves with the nations. The destruction of the entire herd reveals a lot of things. Animals are a venerable part of creation, but man is of far greater value. So Christ removes the source of sin because the swine herding was an abomination to the Jews, and demons have no power over creation. They're subject to the will of God. They could only enter the swine at Christ's command. People are protected under God's providence. Otherwise, the demon-possessed man would have come to the same end as the swine. But the demon-possessed man was liberated. It was the swine that ultimately were killed. So there's a lot of symbolism going on. One thing we know is that demons continue to exist because they're metaphysical creatures. And oftentimes when we talk about a metaphysical creature being somewhere, we say a demon is said to be where a demon acts. And ultimately what demon possession means is that we have come into fellowship with the devil as opposed to being in fellowship with Christ. So when we say that the Holy Spirit is in us, we're not talking in locational terms, we're talking in relational terms. And I think the same thing can be said with respect to demons. I'd like to cash that out further, although I did write a book about that. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can find it on the web at equip.org. And a quick thank you again to everyone standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth. We'll be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send to you the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. If you like the old edition, you're going to love the new one. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.